We are at the end of Genesis, so if you'll make your way to Genesis chapter 41, which is where we left off last week. Can we review for a few moments? You have the blanks filled in on your sermon note page. We see that Joseph is born, and we don't know from the beginning, but we see later that he was born with his mother Rachel. You remember that Jacob had two children, and that indeed Joseph is born of Rachel, not Leah. Jacob had two wives, Leah and Rachel, and Joseph and Benjamin were born from Rachel. Now that's important because in a few moments we're going to see that Benjamin had a special place in Joseph's heart. There were 12 brothers that turned into be the 12 tribes of Israel. So these brothers are important. They're important to this day for the Jewish nation. They're important throughout the entire Old Testament. These are the patriarchs, they're called. The patriarchs, the fathers of the Israelite nation. And these fathers of the Israelite nation were jealous of the brother. You see, your first point there, though Joseph was loved by his father, his brothers hated him. From the very beginning, they hated him. Why did they hate him? The father loved Joseph more than he loved his brothers. Sibling rivalry at its best. Tell me that the Bible isn't relevant. How many of you had brothers or sisters that you were jealous of, or they were jealous of you, or that they... It didn't begin with you. Joseph, from the most dysfunctional family you could ever want. Joseph's daddy not only loved him, but gave him special gifts, gave him a special robe. Oh, aren't you special, Joseph? You got a special robe, ooh. And he flaunted it around. He was an arrogant little kid. He flaunted that thing and probably, you know, let it fly. Man, he had a special calling and a special anointing. God gave him a dream. Not only one dream, two dreams. And those two dreams told of his future. That he would be a leader. He would be a ruler. And that his brothers would bow down to him. The two dreams said the same thing, and Joseph was very free to tell them his dreams. To which they replied, "Are you saying, you little runt, that we're going to bow down to you? Is that what you're saying?" Yeah, that's what I'm saying. And so his brothers hated him. I mean, it's stunning as you read that account over and over. His brothers hated him. His brothers hated him. His brothers hated him. Until finally, they wanted to get rid of him. They were tired of it. And they were so filled with... These are the patriarchs of the Israelite nation. These are the fathers of Israel. And they are sinful, just like you and me. So they threw Joseph in a pit. They were going to kill him. But they thought, why should we kill him when we can get something out of him? And so they sold him to the Ishmaelites, and they took his beautiful robe, they took it off of him, and they sullied it with all kinds of blood, and then took it back to their dad and said he was killed by a wild animal. And Joseph, who he started out at the top of the world, here it is, I am loved by daddy, and God has given me a dream that I'm going to be wonderfully great. That's what produced the arrogance. That's what produced the pride. He was on top of the world. He was better than everybody, his brothers. And now he's in a pit. I'd call that a roller coaster ride. That's why we call this from riches to rags to riches, because now he's experiencing rags. He's in a pit. He has been sold by his brothers, and as I said last week, can you imagine the emotions that were swirling through young Joseph? We never, you know, the Bible doesn't deal with that until later. I can't wait to get to it. But it didn't give the emotions that Joseph was feeling. I mean, he was a person just like you and I, and sure, he was arrogant, and sure, you know, he was kind of enjoying the fact that he was a special child, but did he deserve to be thrown in a pit? Or did he deserve for his brothers to even think about killing him? Can you imagine the pain that that must have caused? Kind of the pain that some of us have experienced in our families. You know, that, you know, I know that I'm not perfect, but did I deserve this? Did I deserve this? And so Joseph finds himself going to Egypt. And there he comes into contact in his old to Potiphar, a ruler there, and it develops so that Potiphar begins to trust Joseph, put him in charge of his whole household, but Mrs. Potiphar chases him. He's in a grand situation, a glorious situation. You know, he's in slavery, he's in a land that he didn't want to be in. But still, God has blessed him with character so that Potiphar recognizes that, and now he's in charge of his entire household. But that's the up of the roller coaster. But now there's a little challenge in life because Mrs. Potiphar sees that he is well built and he's handsome, as the Bible says. And she would like for him to go to bed with her. That's the literal, I'm telling you the verse. She says, not subtly, will you go, come to bed with me? And Joseph said, no. Your husband, Potiphar, has put me in charge of everything, trusted me with everything, including you. And I could never do that. And she was relentless. She chased him until finally she grabbed a hold of him and he ran like crazy, which is a great, great, great strategy for temptation. Just run, run, run. No matter if you're, you know, the cloak is gone, and she hangs onto the cloak, his coat, you know, his clothes, and he runs, runs, runs. But then she lies and says that he tried to accost her, and so he was thrown in prison. So now he's the head of Potiphar's household, but now he sits in prison. And we see that in prison, his character comes out greatly. That even in a bad situation, we saw it with Potiphar, even in a situation where you're not in your home, your character still shines. He didn't leave his character back home with his family. He brought his character with him. And it was obvious that his character was exemplary. And so Potiphar recognized it, put him in charge of his household. When he was in jail, we find that the jailer recognizes it, and the jailer promotes him. He's on top of the world. Well, at least the world that he's in. You know, if you're going to be in jail, you know, Joseph had the best position in jail. You know, that the jailer promotes him to be a caretaker over the jail. But we find that he comes into contact with two folks, a baker and a cupbearer. And both those baker and cupbearers have dreams that they want to have interpreted. Joseph has the anointing of God to be able to tell them what their dreams are, and he does. The baker shares a dream, the cupbearer shares a dream, and Joseph gives interpretation. To the baker, after 3 days, you're going to be killed. To the cupbearer, after 3 days, you're going to be restored to the ruler's care. And after 3 days, both of them came true. The cupbearer was released from prison, and Joseph just had one comment to him. He says, you know, when you go to Pharaoh, would you please put in a good word for me so that I can get out of this prison that I don't belong in the first place? And we find that the cupbearer forgot him. did not do anything. Joseph is dejected, and he's in prison, and now he doesn't see any avenue for him getting out. And that's where we pick up at chapter 41, is that Pharaoh is plagued with a couple of dreams that he has that are gnawing, they're nagging at his soul. Chapter 41, when two full years had passed. Okay, now, see, that's the other thing, is that we read through the Bible so quickly that we do not understand the context. We don't live it. We need, you know, what I try and do when I walk through the Bible is trying to place myself there. So, let's place ourselves there. Joseph is in jail. He's acquired some amount of responsibility and privilege. He gives an interpretation to a dream to two folks. One dies. The other's going to be restored in Pharaoh's house. Joseph asks the cupbearer, who is the prime, he's the closest one to the Pharaoh. Remember that? A cupbearer is one who tastes all of the liquid that the Pharaoh ingests to make sure that it's not poison. Doesn't sound like a real great job to me, but that's, you know, that he's close to the Pharaoh. He comes into contact with Pharaoh all the time, so he could put a good word into Pharaoh for Joseph, and he does not do that. For two full years, Joseph sits in that prison. 2 years. How long is 2 years for you? Is that a short amount of time, a long amount of time? 2 years he was there. And it says when those 2 years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile, went out of the river, came up seven cows. They were sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. And after them, seven other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the seven sleek, fat cows. And then Pharaoh woke up. Whoa, 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 what was that? That's the way he woke up. That was a nightmare beyond all measure. These ugly, skinny cows eating up these fat ones. What does that mean? Then, verse 5, he fell asleep again and had a second dream. Seven heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk, and after them seven other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven healthy full heads, and then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. Another one! What do these mean? And so in the morning his mind was troubled, and so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. And then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew..." That's what the people of God were called before they became Israelites. The people of Israel. The people of Jacob. The people of Israel. They were called Hebrews. And the literal word for that, the translation to Hebrew means wanderer. They had no home. And so they were called the Hebrews. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. And he told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dreams. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph. And to make a long story short, Joseph, by the grace of God, and he announced this, it's not me that does this, it is God who is doing this. God gets to go. God is the one that has the wisdom, not me. I'm just a vessel for that. And then in verse 29, the interpretation of the dream is that 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. And then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. That's what the cows meant. The sleek, fat cows are eaten by the skinny, ugly cows. because there's going to be 7 years of great abundance. But there's going to be 7 years of famine, of hardship, of deep toil and pain and anguish. That's the interpretation of the dream, Pharaoh. Well, what do we do about it? Joseph had a solution. That is that during these 7 years, what we need to do, what you need to do, Pharaoh, is you need to stockpile all of the abundance. You need to plan and get ready for 7 years of famine, which is exactly what they did. And because of A, Joseph's interpretation of the dream, and B, his giving a solution, that's what the rest of the chapter talks about. Then in verse 40, let's start at 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you." Because, see, Pharaoh implemented the plan. And so he says in verse 40, "You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." And so verse 41, so Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." And then Pharaoh took a signet ring from his finger, put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes. There's the robe again. This guy has a clothing fetish. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the chariot as his second in command, and people shouted before him, "Make way!" And thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Wow, we're on the roller coaster. And at this point, Pharaoh exalts him, and the ups and downs seem to stop. I mean, my goodness. He is second in command of the entire land of Egypt, only surpassed by Pharaoh. Wow. Do you see what benefit character has? Boy, Joseph shows that. I mean, who had more curveballs, if you want to talk baseball, thrown at him than Joseph did? Who could have whined his way through life more than Joseph did at numerous junctures of his life? And he could have just kicked the can through the rest of his life, but his character kept emerging. His character, what was deep inside of him, which was not only his character but his faith, knowing that God was with me. You see, he had heard stories. He didn't have the benefit of the Word of God yet. He had heard stories that were legion about Abraham, how God was with him. He heard about all the stories about Isaac and the challenges that Isaac had, but that God was with him. He heard about all the failings of his father Jacob and all the successes of his father Jacob, all the nuances of his uncle Esau. He knew all of those stories, but he knew deeply that God was with him. If Joseph knew anything throughout the course of his life, it was what Scripture keeps referring to, and that is that God was with him. And so he knew in those dark moments that God was with him, but his character still remained. I have two things. I've lost my robe, but guess what? I've got my character and I've got my God. I've got what God did in me, and I'm going to maintain life as it needs to be, whatever God might produce, but my character stays in place. And everybody saw that, so much so that now he is in charge. But not only that, what we see very soon is that Joseph, what he does is he has a family, and almost fulfills the dream. Because you look at verse 44. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt." And Pharaoh gave Joseph an Egyptian name. He called him now Zaphnath-Paneah. And he gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. So now he has an Egyptian name and he has an Egyptian wife. He has a wife. He has a life. Let's go on. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So all this stuff that happened to Joseph, it happened, you know, it started at 17. We know that's when daddy gave him the robe. We know that that's when he had the dreams. And then from 17 to 30, those were 13 bad years. Good years sometimes, bad years other times. But now he's 30, and finally, maybe the ups and downs are over. I've got a wife. I've got a secure job. It pays pretty good. Life is set. And we see that in verse 50, before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Aseneth, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph had named his firstborn Manasseh. Now, again, naming children in the Old Testament, in the land, the Hebrew nation, in the Israelite nation, names meant something in the Old Testament. They weren't just, hey, I like the name George, so I'll call him George, or Pete, you know, or Wilma. You know, the names needed to embody the character of the family or of the person. That's why Jacob was named Jacob, because he was a heel grabber. He was a deceiver. So he names his firstborn Manasseh and said, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. Is that sad or what? He's at age 30. He has his first child. He calls him Manasseh, which means forget my trouble. That God, in the midst of, when he sees himself sitting in Egypt at this point, what he does, he names his child that which has burdened his heart for all these years, is that God has helped me forget those troubles, those pains. Manasseh and Ephraim, the second son he named Ephraim, and said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Ephraim means fruitful. He has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. You know, that even though I had this horrendous history, that God has blessed me. God has made my life fruitful. That even though God's grace has trumped it all. Isn't that interesting? 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end. And 7 years of famine began, and just as Joseph had said. And immediately what goes into play is that Egypt is in hog heaven with the famine that's all around in the land. Egypt is ready for the famine, and all of the world now is starving. All of the world now is in distress. All of the world has heard about Egypt. And so all of the world is now coming to Egypt for assistance. For assistance. Verse 57. And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe everywhere. All of the world was coming to Egypt. All of the world were coming to Joseph since he was in charge. All of the world, including Joseph's brothers. Chapter 42. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you just keep looking at each other? I love that. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to get food. I don't know. You know, you got these 11. I don't know. Why? Jacob, why do you keep looking at each other? You morons. Oh, I love the Bible. Okay, you keep looking at each other. You don't know what to do. I got a solution. I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us, so we may live and not die. And then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob didn't send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, the brother from Rachel. He didn't send Benjamin because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for there was famine in the land of Canaan. So they did. They went to Egypt. And in verse 8, we see that when they came into contact with Joseph, although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Well, what must that moment have been like when, you know, there's a long line of people waiting to see Joseph to ask him for assistance because they were starving. And Joseph, you know, he gets up in the morning, has his Fruit Loops, and then he goes to the office and he sits, you know, on his chair of privilege. And one by one, people come in from various parts of the world. What must that have been like when he lifts up and he sees his brothers? What must that have done to him when he saw his brothers? And Joseph recognized them, but he didn't recognize him. And then it goes on, and he kind of plays with his brothers. It's kind of interesting. Calls them spies. Verse 13, he says, "Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more." You see, you know, Joseph's asking them about the family, and he knows that Benjamin's missing, and he wants to know where they are. And Joseph said to him, "Just as I told you, you're spies." He said, "We're not spies." He says, "Well, I want you to go. The way that you can prove this to me is you can go and you can get that youngest brother and bring him back." And at first, he put them all in jail and just send, you know, somebody to go get the younger brother. And then he said, "No, just keep one as collateral. We'll keep one as collateral. And the rest of you go, but you're going to go and you're going to get the youngest son and bring him back. That will demonstrate to me that you are not spies." They're in a world of trouble here. They sense that they are on the edge of being in trouble with the great Egypt. They were accused of being spies. You know what their conclusion is? Verse 21. This is interesting. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother." The guilt of what they had done to their brother still remains after all these years. And anything bad that happens in their life, maybe this is punishment for what we did to our brother. Isn't that interesting? I can't tell you how many people I've talked to that any difficulty that they have, they immediately believe that they are being punished for something they have done in their past. Maybe that's you. That I've done something in the past and this is God's way of punishing me, making me pay for what I've done. That's where these brothers went. "Surely we were being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life." Now see, that wasn't in the original description of what took place when Joseph was put in the pit, that he pleaded with us for his life. "But we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben replied, because Reuben was the one that said, "No, let's not kill him. Don't kill him." Reuben was the only one. "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. I told you so. I told you so. I told you so." And it doesn't say so, but the brothers then hated Reuben. And during this whole thing, this interchange was taking place as they were standing there with Joseph. And they were talking in Hebrew. Egyptians, different language. And then look at what verse 23 says. They did not realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. Then look at verse 24. He turned away from them and he began to weep. He began to weep. He began to weep. Tells us what is going on when Joseph meets his brothers. Brothers that he loved. Brothers that, probably for reasons that Joseph didn't even understand, hated him. And he began to weep. We're going to see that frequently. As I was reading through this week, I was just so struck by how often it says in the interchange that Joseph has with his brothers, how he began to weep. He began to weep. He comes into contact with his father, he begins to weep. He comes into contact with Benjamin, his brother, and he begins to weep. These are real people with real lives, but with a real God. And so Joseph, he began to weep, and then he turned back and spoke to them again. And Joseph gave orders in verse 25 to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack. That's the silver that they were going to pay for the grain with. They came with money, and Joseph wouldn't take their money. He said, put the money back in their sack. And so they went back to their father. He went back to their father, because we got a race here a little bit, I'm sorry. He went back to his father, and he told his father what had happened, and that we've got to take Benjamin back to them. Jacob said, I don't want to do that. And they said, we've got to. He's got to. You know, that we've got to take Benjamin back, and we will make sure that he doesn't get harmed. And so they took Benjamin back. And then we look at chapter 43, verse 29. As he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, they're in contact with Joseph now. Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and he looked for a place to weep. He went into a private room and he wept there when he saw his brother Benjamin. After he had washed his face, he came out, and somebody said, what's the matter? Nothing. There's nothing wrong. And he controlled himself and said, serve the food. And then they went on to serve the food, and then he sent them away. He's playing with them here. He sends them away, and in verse 44, he tells, so Joseph gave these instructions to the steward of the house. Fill the men's sacks with as much food as they can carry, and put each man's silver in the mouth of the sack, and then put my cup, the silver one, my personal cup, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack, along with the silver. And then the brothers leave, and then Joseph says, somebody's stolen my silver cup. Go after those rascals and search their belongings. They stop the brothers. No, we didn't do anything. You know, if we did, if you find, you know, his cup in any way, you know, then you can kill him. So they search all of them, and of course they find it in Benjamin's sack, bring them back to Egypt. And now Joseph is about to reveal himself. Judah, in verse 18 of chapter 44, Judah went up to him and said, went up to Joseph when they came back. Pardon your servant, my lord. Let me speak a word to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servants, do you have a father or a brother? And we answered, we have an aged father, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he's the only one of the mother's sons left, and his father loves him. Talk about Benjamin, whom the silver cup was found. And then you said to your servants, bring him down to me so I can see him for myself. And we said, the boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die. So on and so forth. But let's go to chapter 45. They're all with Joseph. Benjamin is there. Verse 45, chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. And so there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly. Do you see a theme here? He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers weren't able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. And then Joseph said, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed And do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. In other words, what is Joseph saying? I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. We've got a family's reconciliation going on here. Joseph was wronged. I forgive you. Verse 8, so then it was not you who sent me here, but God. It was in God's plan that I be in Egypt, and indeed it was. And he sent him to the land of Goshen. But then he came into contact with Benjamin personally. In verse 14, he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin, and he wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers, and he wept over them. And afterwards, his brothers talked with him. I'd love to hear that conversation. But let's jump, because what they do is they go back and they tell Jacob that his son that he thought was dead is not. And so Jacob wants to see his son, and the two of them see each other. And in chapter 46, verse 29, Joseph had his chariot made ready. And he went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And as soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. This Joseph is a crybaby. He's weeping all over the place. The second in command, Pharaoh, is just so moved by having this ugliness in his past, this brokenness in his family, to have it healed. To see his dad, to see his brothers. What a beautiful picture of reconciliation. And then in chapter 47, we see that the famine hits and gives us an accounting of that. But I want to jump to chapter 48. No, let's jump to 50. What we find at the end of chapter 49 is that Jacob dies. Chapter 49, verse 33, when Jacob had finished giving the instructions to his son, he drew up his feet into the bed, he breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. Then in chapter 50, we see that Joseph, who has great privilege in Egypt, has the resources to be able to bury his father like he really should be. And his father wanted to be buried with the remains of Abraham and Isaac. And so that was done. And we're given an account of that in chapter 50. But in verse 15 of chapter 50, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? Now that dad's dead, maybe dad was the calming, essence in their lives. And with dad gone, now Joseph, he's going to pay us what we deserve. See, they're still racked with guilt. Even after Joseph has forgiven them, they are still racked with guilt and fear. Sin hangs on. Verse 16, so they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. I want you to remember dad's words. This is what you were to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. And when their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came down and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? And then verse 20 is the most pivotal verse in Genesis. You intended to harm me, Joseph says. But God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. You intended to harm me, but God intended this for my good. To accomplish his purpose for the saving of many people. You intended this for harm, but God intended it for good. Folks, that is the most important verse in the life of Joseph. This is the most important verse in the book of Genesis. This summarizes, you go back and you read the entire book of Genesis with this verse as the lens, you will see over and over again, you intended this for harm. But you know what? We are real people with real lives, but we got a real God. And he intends good for his people. If you turn to Romans chapter 28, you'll see that all things work together for good with those who are called according to God. All things are worked for good with those who belong to him, for those who love him. Joseph loved God, and all things worked together in Joseph's life, even though at the moment he couldn't see it, he couldn't understand it, he couldn't embrace it, he couldn't have said, I see the great plan. All things work together for good with those who are called by God, who are loved by God. Joseph, every moment, God was using that to bring him to the place that he wanted to bring him. And see, we're not reading about Joseph and saying, how wonderful it is for Joseph. We're reading it because God works like that in your life, in my life. That all things work together for good. Some of you maybe could relate to some of the items in Joseph's life with his brothers. They intended it for harm. God turned it into good. And that's true in your life too. That you may have pains from the past. You may have bitterness for what was done to you. They intended that for harm. God wants to use that for your good. That is a mantra. That is a truth of life, that God is a God who wants to turn our difficulties, our disappointments, our discouragements, our defeats. He wants to turn those into good with us so that his ultimate plan is fulfilled in us because we have a God who is with us. You're not alone. God is with you. I'm not alone. God is with me. Even in those valleys where it feels like I'm so alone, God is with me. And he's not done with me yet. He's not done with you yet. That's what Joseph shows us. And we close the book of Genesis with Joseph dying. And then it marches on to the book of Exodus. The book of Genesis, we've gone from Eden to Egypt and all the ways in between. And we see over and over again the truth that we are real people with real lives, but we've got a real God who wants to lay grace and forgiveness and empowerment over us. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray together. Oh, how great is our God. How great is our God that can transcend the difficulties in our lives, the failures in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that your grace is more powerful than our failings. Your grace is more powerful than our disappointments. Your grace is more powerful than those difficulties that we find ourselves in, that your grace is more powerful and higher than the deepest valley that we find ourselves in. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you give the testimony of Joseph as an encouragement for us. Thank you, Lord. Lord, empower us to see the position in our lives, whatever that might be, as a position that we are in today, and that you aren't done with us, and that you have a plan for our lives. It's a plan for goodness and for hope, and that we might be a blessing to others. And so, Lord, may we embrace that today in the name of Jesus. Amen.